Well, good morning. As I was introduced, my name is Aaron Gruner, and I'm the pastor of Christ Church. We're meeting in Whitesboro, New York right now, and our family's on vacation for the weekend. Our homeschool group back in Utica planned a trip to Plymouth Plantation, so we visited Plymouth Plantation yesterday. I want to thank Tim for all the arrangements that you helped make, the rights for housing us tonight. So that we can stay one more day and do the Freedom Trail tomorrow. So I really appreciate your hospitality. When we visited your congregation, it's probably more than 10 years ago. A couple of our kids hadn't been born yet. We have five out of the six with us, but I remember we celebrated the Lord's Supper here and really appreciated the hospitality the church showed. At that time, your pastor was Pastor Christian Ajemian, and the Ajemians had us over for lunch after worship, and we fondly remember that time, so it's wonderful to be back with you. Just a little bit of background from where I'm from. Like I said, we're from Whitesboro, New York. That's central New York. We are planning to move, hopefully by the end of the summer, to a smaller town called Floyd. A church building was given to us, and it finally came through back in March with about 8 acres of property. It comes with a manse, so we're finishing that property up. I've been, because of that, I've been preaching through the book of Nehemiah, because the book of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of walls and the rebuilding of people. And you're catching the tail end of my preaching through Nehemiah, as I'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 10 and 13 momentarily. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 10, and we'll be looking at Nehemiah. He'll be returning to Jerusalem at this period in history. The first six chapters of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That took about 52 days. The second half of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of God's people, or the rebuilding of the Old Testament church, and that takes a lifetime. So the walls were the easy thing, the rebuilding of God's people. That's what Jesus is still doing as he builds his church. If you're having trouble finding Nehemiah and you're using the Pew Bibles, I think it's on page 478, and it's a couple books before the book of Psalms and before the book of Job and before the book of Esther, moving backwards in the Bible. So Nehemiah comes right before the book of Esther. And I'll be reading from chapter 10 and chapter 13. And in Nehemiah 10, the text I'll be reading from, God's people are rededicating their lives to the Lord, which ties in with our celebration of the Lord's Supper. In Nehemiah chapter 13, after some time, which is the title of today's sermon, after some time, Nehemiah returns back to Jerusalem from the Persian capital of Susa, and he finds that God's people had begun turning their backs on the covenant that they had entered into with the Lord. So our first text, Nehemiah chapter 10, I'll be reading in verses 28 through 39. Hear the living word of the living God. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servants, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes, so that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things and for the sin offerings, and to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God, according to our fathers' households at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And that they might bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as it is written in the law, for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine and the oil, to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all their rural towns. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. If you turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 13. And I am reading from the New American Standard. I noticed that you have the New King James. That's why it may sound a little bit different from what you're following along with. So Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Now, prior to this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the second year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah of the Levites. And in addition to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading new wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them, and cursed them, and struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there is no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good." And please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you that your word is living and active, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that it would be attended now by the power of the Holy Spirit, that it would penetrate to dividing soul, joints, marrow, and that it would judge the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Now, Lord, we ask in all of this that we would see more clearly our need for you, Jesus. We thank you that you are the faithful covenant keeper, and may each and every one of us put our faith and trust in you and your finished work alone, and may it be out of gratitude for the great love that you have shown to us that we would respond with faith and repentance, renewed obedience. Pray for the work of the Spirit, a greater fruitfulness in our lives, our families, and the life of the church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin today, I want you to be thinking about this question. And the question is this: is there anything that the Spirit of God has been convicting you about that you need to change in your life? Is there something that you have been doing that the Spirit of God has been saying you need to stop? Or is there something that you have not been doing that God and his word, the Spirit, has been convicting you of that you need to start doing? And if God deals with you in any kind of way similar to the way in which he deals with me, there are often things that God convicts me about, but I really don't do anything with it. I kind of put it on the shelf or my to-do list, and maybe I'll get to it some other day. I don't personally, in my flesh, I do not like change. I'm a creature of habit. I think that's partly because I'm lazy. There's a sluggard part within me. And so, again, if you're anything like me, there may be things that the Spirit of God, his word, continues to bring to your life, your mind. Maybe it's a particular relationship, but you're suppressing that. Now, I'm not talking about things that come to your mind that you would like to do. There's a lot of general things that all of us as Christians could always be improving upon. I'm not talking about general things like, well, I need to, because we can always pray more, we can always read more of the scriptures. I'm not asking that this things, if you're a child of God, that I'm not talking about the kind of thing that, yeah, that would be, I like that idea, or kind of like Facebook, right? Most of you hopefully know what Facebook is by now. And have you ever been on Facebook and you kind of look at something and you just hit the like button, right? There's that little thumbs up. I like that. And sometimes as Christians, we kind of just, I like that idea. You know, you can be this serial liker. I like the idea of fasting. Thumbs up. I like the idea of holiness. Thumbs up. I like the idea of being a better husband and a better father. Double thumbs up. But it doesn't mean anything, does it? It's very superficial when you like something on Facebook. In fact, you might not even watch the video you're liking or read the entire article. I'm not talking about that. That's not the spiritual conviction here that I'm talking about. There's something else that the Word of God, as I prayed from Hebrews chapter 4, that the Word of God penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. There's something deeper. I remember years ago, one of my mentors as a pastor that I still look up to this day, he was talking to another young man who had stumbled seriously. It was a very serious sin. It was the sin of pornography and adultery. And my mentor said to this man, as you're going to go down that road in sin, wasn't there something within you that said, no, don't go there, don't do it? And by God's grace, this young man said, yes, there was something saying, don't go there, don't do this. The sad thing is, he didn't listen to the testimony of God's Word and Spirit in his heart, and he continued to go down that road. But by God's grace, he was granted repentance, and he was reconciled with his wife. This is the kind of conviction I'm talking about in your life. Is the Spirit of God, has he been convicting you something you must be doing, something you need to stop doing? So I want you to hold on to that. I don't want you to push it away. I don't want you to shelve that. If you have an outline, there's outlines in your bulletins. Maybe you need to write just one or two particular things down. I've done the same thing as well. Now, and I want to say, as you're thinking about this, that you can trust Jesus with this. I'm asking you to bring this to the Lord Jesus. That's why the call to worship was from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is gentle. He'll deal with your sin. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the rest that I'm encouraging you to find in your life and myself as well. As Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem in our passage today, there was a time for rebuilding, and there was a time for spiritual conviction and spiritual renewal. It was a revival in the time of Nehemiah. It was a revival that didn't just affect individuals. It affected also their families. It affected the entire Old Testament church. And there was a great blessing of God in about a single month's period of time. It translates into our calendars in the year 444 BC in the month of October. There was a great work of the Spirit of God. If you turn back with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6, there's a couple of dates. Nehemiah is very careful to give dates in this great work of God in this period of history. These are the very kinds of things that you might be tempted to kind of read over in your reading of the Bible. You see a date and you continue reading on. Hopefully you have a good study Bible and you can look at the footnote, and usually a good study Bible will bring something out about that date. But if you look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, Nehemiah gives a date for the completion of the wall around Jerusalem. It was the 25th of the month of Elul. And that translates to our calendar, October 2nd, 444 BC, right around that time. So the wall was finished after 52 days. If you look then at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2, there's a rebuilding, a revival amongst the people of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2, we learn that it's on the first day of the seventh month The first day of the seventh month would have been 6 days after the walls were completed. That would be about October 8th, 444 BC. And as the people then are turning back to the Lord, Nehemiah spends about 6 hours that day reading from the law of God. So it's a turning back to the scriptures. It's a turning back to the word of God. If you've felt in any way that the reading of the scriptures was long today, think of Nehemiah's day. They woke up early in the morning until midday. And you know that there's a great work of the Spirit of God when there's God's people giving themselves to the scriptures. They gave themselves for 6 hours attentively as Ezra the priest read from the law. In fact, as they were listening to the law, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9, Nehemiah has to say to the people, "Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." So there's a response. Again, it's a spiritual response to the law. There's a turning back to the worship of God and the celebration of the Feast of Booths. There's a wonderful footnote, almost like in Nehemiah 8, verse 17, that the people hadn't celebrated the Feast of Booths like they did in Nehemiah's day since the time of Joshua. So it's just a going back to the Word of God. And then there's also another thing that stands out about this revival is that a few days later, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, we have the next day, the second day. So the first day, there's about 6 hours of reading the law. Nehemiah 8, verses 13 and 14, they continue to read from the law of God. You find the whole week, Nehemiah 8, 17 and 18, there's more reading of the law of God. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3, this is the covenant that God's people will enter into. So they finish the wall. There's the reading of the scriptures, the law. It's a day of joy. It's a day of feasting, a day of celebration. But then it's a confession of sin. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3, "When they had stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped their God." So there's, again, the reading of the law, a fourth of the day. So I understand a day was about the daylight in that time, 12 hours. A fourth of the day that they had to read would have been 3 hours of reading the law and then 3 hours of confession and prayer. In fact, all of Nehemiah 9 is part of that confession and prayer that took 3 hours as God's people gave themselves to the Lord. Now, we can't be sure, but you have it probably at least in the month of October in 444 BC, at least 20 hours of public reading of the scriptures. That's revival. That's the work of God's Spirit pre-Pentecost. As God's people then were not adding to, they were not subtracting from the Word of God, and then they were covenanting to walk in the law of the Lord. And that covenant took place in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1 on October 30th, according to our calendars, 444 BC. So after the reading of the scriptures, maybe 20 hours of public hearing of the word read, after a time of worship, after more reading, after public confession, if you look with me at Nehemiah 9 and verse 33, we find that God's people then begin to covenant and they turn back to the Lord. Nehemiah 9, verse 33, "All of God's people are cut to the heart, and God, they're saying, 'Lord, you know, we have acted wickedly, but you have dealt faithfully.'" And some of the ways in which they were, and the particular ways in Nehemiah's day, they were giving their covenant children to intermarry with the pagan nations. It was interfaith marriage. The Bible doesn't have anything against ethnic people, different ethnicities marrying together. Rather, it's interfaith marriage. So these are people of the nations who are still committed to their idolatry, and they were not repenting of that. And God's people were to worship the Lord alone. They were intermarrying with those nations, and that was prohibited. God's people before this time had been ignorant of the scriptures. They had been neglecting the house of the Lord. They had been neglecting the worship of the Lord. They had been neglecting the fourth commandment. And then there is that great conviction that I read from in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 29, when God's people now are ready wholeheartedly to give themselves to walking in the law of the Lord. This is not a superficial Facebook, like, hey, I like Moses. Hey, I like the Ten Commandments. No, this is a complete change of life. And you see just how serious they were with their words and their covenants, because God is serious about his word. God's people respond to it in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 29. And they take on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servants, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes. Basically, what God's people are saying here is we are taking upon ourselves a curse. Damned if we don't. And really, that's the position of all people in the first Adam. They're already outside of Christ. The wrath of God is already upon them. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, for God's wrath remains on him, as we learn in John chapter 3 and verse 36. So God's people are taking upon themselves a curse and an oath. An oath is where you are swearing with God as your witness. You are promising before God, God, I want you to witness with your eyes and your ears what I am giving myself to. And I am giving myself wholeheartedly in all of my life to you. And I will walk in your law. This is for me as an individual, our household, and for the entire Old Testament church. So this is a wonderful month and a wonderful year in October 444 BC. Then you come to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah goes back to Susa. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, one of a very important position. It would have been about 8 months of travel from Jerusalem to Susa. So he goes back to the capital city of Persia. And then after a time, Nehemiah does not give us a date. And this has been one of the most frustrating things for me, because I've been looking at this text, and the title of our sermon is After Some Time. But he doesn't give a particular date. And the reason I wanted to know the date, I want to know, how long did this revival last? How long did it last that God's people had covenanted to walk in the law of the Lord? Nehemiah gives dates for just about everything else throughout the whole book. In Nehemiah 1, he gives the date when he returns for the first time to Jerusalem. He tells us how many days, it's 52 days, that it took to complete the wall. He gives the particular days in which the law of God was read, and he gives the particular day in which God's people repented. But then, in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 6, Nehemiah says that during all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. So he even tells us when he went back to Susa, the king of Babylon. It was the king of Persia, but because the Persians had defeated the Babylonians, they were also known as the king of Babylon. And then he says to us, after some time, however, I asked leave from the king. He doesn't tell us how long that revival lasted, because we know that when Nehemiah returned, God's people were straying in a very significant way from the law of the Lord and their covenant. So why does Nehemiah do this? I've sometimes wondered. Nehemiah doesn't tell us why he doesn't give us a date when he dates just about everything else. I think one of the reasons is this. Nehemiah is remembering. And of course, Nehemiah wants to be remembered. Did you hear how often Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 13, it's a prayer, remember me, oh my God. It's how the book closes, remember me, oh my God. And Nehemiah is remembering the great work of God in 444 BC. But he doesn't tell us after that time when he returns, because I think he wants us to be plugging our lives into where we are at in God's work in history. A lot of times we look back in the scriptures and we look at, back at a great work of God and say, oh, that was a great work of God, and we should remember these things. But we're blinded to the fact that God is just as much at work today as he was in the month of October 444 B.C. That's what we're remembering as we come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant. For as often as you eat this bread, you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But where is your life right now? Where's your family's life? Where's your congregation's life in relationship to the New Covenant? You know, Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There's a sense in which we need to be looking and examining our lives in light of God's covenant. Now, what causes Nehemiah then? One of the things that stands out when Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem in Nehemiah 13 and verse 25, so you notice that he finds that some of the Jews were marrying the women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. It was getting to the point their children could not even speak the languages of the scriptures anymore. So they couldn't even understand if the scriptures were read in Hebrew because of the dialects through these interfaith marriages. And Nehemiah comes back and he contends with them and he cursed them and he struck some of them. He pulled out their hair. He made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. And you might say, well, this seems awfully strange that Nehemiah would be cursing here. He would be striking. He'd be pulling out the hair of Jews who were intermarrying with the pagans, who were not training their children to fear the Lord. And you say, well, why is Nehemiah doing this? Well, first of all, he has the authority to do it because he was given authority by Artaxerxes to be the governor of Jerusalem. But you also have to remember that Nehemiah is doing this because God's people, and again, we don't know how many years earlier, it's just after some time, years earlier, God's people had already called down God's curse upon themselves if they gave their sons and their daughters to pagan idolaters. So they had already previously, years ago, said, may God's curse come upon me. Nehemiah now is making them swear in chapter 13 and verse 25 because they had already sworn to God and to walk in his law. Nehemiah begins tearing out their hair because their sins had led to Israel's exile in the first place and to the deaths of thousands and thousands of Jews. And so what we learn from this in Nehemiah's response is that God does not play games with his words. God does not play games with his law, and nor should we. Christianity is serious. It is a serious thing when you call Jesus Lord. Again, it's not that superficial like button. Yeah, I like that idea. It's a way of Christianity. It is a way of life, and it is a way of all of life. So let me make a personal application for myself, but hopefully you can think of your own life in light of that context. One of the most important things as God's people are identifying themselves, with the law of Moses, is that that was part of their identity as the people of God. Another thing that identifies me, probably the second most important thing about me. The first most important thing you should know about me, Aaron Gerner, is that I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. To identify who I am, there's nothing more important than Jesus. Second most important thing that identifies me is that I'm married. Right? That's what God's people are doing in their covenant. So the covenant of marriage. God's people are saying we are identifying ourselves as the people of God. And I'm married. I've been married for almost 22 years. It'll be 22 years on July 31st of this year. And I made an oath before the presence of many witnesses before God. I promised before God in the presence of the witnesses that I would be to Heidi a true and faithful and loving husband in sickness and in health, in plenty and in wants, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. And so on that day, and Heidi spoke the corresponding words, this gave me a new identity. It redefined who I am. And it is very common in our culture to give a sign of the covenant of marriage, a wedding ring. And that wedding ring is a sign of my identity. I am a married man. And that's what God's people have been doing in that great revival in October 444. I shall be your God. You will be my people. And what Nehemiah found when he returned back to Jerusalem after some time, it's as if God's people had taken their wedding ring off and they were chasing after pagan gods. It would be a treacherous thing for a husband, for myself, to take off my wedding ring, to act as if I were not married, I were available and single, and go to the gym or something like that. It would be a wicked, you'd say as a person, your identity, Aaron, you're a scoundrel. You're the worst of sinners. How much infinitely greater is the sin of God's people as Nehemiah returns back to Jerusalem after some time and finds that they are now chasing after and giving their sons and their daughters. They're no longer keeping the moral law of God. They are no longer identifying with God and his word. And Nehemiah will go to just about any possible extremes that he can to call God's people back to their Lord. You know, a lot of people today will go to just about any extreme to remove cancer. Are you committed to going to any extreme to uproot and remove the cancer of sin from your life? See, cancer only kills the body, but sin will destroy both body and soul in hell. You can't be a part-time husband or a wife. You can't put your wedding ring on for a little while and take it off. And likewise, you cannot be a part-time Christian. And that's what the Lord's Supper is calling us to today. It's a reminder that Jesus is Lord. We are called to be renewing our love and our commitment to Jesus as we partake of the bread and the cup. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. It's October 444 BC, a great revival. After some time, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. And today, as we come before the Lord in the Lord's Supper, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, where are you at right now in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. The Mosaic covenant was only with the blood of animals, but the new covenant is with the blood of Jesus. We must therefore take the lordship of Jesus in our obligation to obey him, even more seriously than Nehemiah took Moses. I think that's one of the things that has been most striking to me in my study of Nehemiah. And as you come to the conclusion, and as you see Nehemiah's response to God's people backsliding, and you're, for one thing, you're like, I can't believe the revival of God's people and the attentiveness that they gave to the reading of the scriptures and to the preaching and the explanation of the scriptures by the priests. I can't believe how they completely readjusted their lives. How devoted Nehemiah was to calling God's people back to covenant faithfulness. And the thing that stands out to me is this was pre-Pentecost. This was before the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh. And now that we look back on the new covenant in Christ's blood, for us to go back on our covenant and our calling Jesus Lord is so much more serious and a greater sin. I think sometimes we live in the new covenant and we think, hey, listen, I like to sin. God loves to forgive. We make a great couple, don't we? You know, that's how we view grace. But in the new covenant, our view of grace should be, sin should be all the more abhorrent. Because in the new covenant, I have seen, I now know the cost of sin because God the Father offered up his beloved Son for my sin. I should hate sin all the more. All Nehemiah had in his day, and it was a lot, but it was just the blood of animals. But now we look in at the cup, we look at the bread, and we see the body and the blood of Jesus. Are you, my brother and sister in Christ, straying from the Lord? If Nehemiah were to come back, no, Jesus, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on this earth? Where are you at? Are you loving the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Your neighbor is yourself. The Lord's Supper is a covenant renewal. It's an opportunity for you and to me. And me, to hear that invitation of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. It is an invitation to find forgiveness for those ways in which we have strayed. I am so thankful for the blood of the covenant that our God is a gracious God. He is a compassionate God. He is a God who is slow to anger. He is a God who is abounding in loving kindness and mercy. I am so hungry for the body and the blood of Jesus. And I need his body and blood to strengthen me, to help me grow in my strength as I continue and as we continue to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And also to call those who are still dead in their transgressions and sins. If you're not a Christian, there's an invitation to you as well. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be baptized. Before you can take the Lord's Supper, you need to first be baptized. But there is an invitation to those who are still outside of God's covenant. And you can call upon the Lord Jesus today. So I'd like to close with the reminder in Hebrews chapter 10 about the seriousness of this covenant and the glory of it. The writer to the Hebrews says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And may we not fall into the hands of the living God because of our sin. May we flee to his provision today through the body and the blood of Jesus. Please pray with me. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you for the ways in which you answered Nehemiah's prayer, that you would remember Nehemiah. We thank you that he is remembered even today, some 2,500 years later. Now, Lord, we thank you for that remembrance of that great revival in 444 BC. We thank you how you used your word and the reading of your word, and the ordinances were attended with great power and great spiritual conviction. And, O Lord, help us then to fill in the blanks today, that on May 24th in 2015, that you, Jesus, are indeed in our midst. And it is in even a greater way, as in the way of the new covenant. So convict us, O Lord, as we began asking of those ways in which you have been speaking to us, those ways that we need to change, we must change, those things that we need to be doing that we have neglected. Lord, we pray that as there was a conviction in Nehemiah's day, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would give us that same conviction and that we would turn to you, Jesus, to your shed blood for forgiveness, the strength and power of your resurrection, and the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. And, O Lord, may we go forth then as a renewed and a changed people, all to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.